A story in an article, a woman's writing an article about assurance of salvation, and she shares this testimony of a girl named Bella. "I just want to know that I'm saved," Bella sniffed, dashing tears from her cheeks. "Everybody talks about assurance of salvation as if they're so sure. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in, never really a part of the in-group of the saved. I try so hard to have enough faith, and I am constantly policing my life to check if there's anything that might not be pleasing to God, but I never feel totally sure." In the article, the woman continues, she says, "Some of us believe that assurance of salvation is a feeling. A deep, secure, unshakable confidence that should operate seamlessly and continuously for the believer during all of life's circumstances." She says, "If we're truly saved, then the Holy Spirit is never going to allow you or me to feel insecure or doubtful, will he? We believe that assurance of salvation is something produced through our own hardworking faith, strained to a high pitch of belief, so that we could feel like we could move mountains." These people feel that faith and doubt are completely polar opposites. That any tiny grain of insecurity about anything could spell spiritual disaster. Therefore, they feel it's up to them to work very hard to have the right kind and quantity of faith. If they don't feel 100% secure of their salvation, they may experience guilt and fear, thinking they have failed in their responsibility to have enough faith. Many Christians, below the surface, live lives that are guilt-ridden and insecure, drawing their assurance from their own sincerity based on something in the past, their recent religious performance, or relative infrequency of their conscious willful disobedience. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel that way. I'm sure many of you have felt this way. "I don't feel saved." What do we do when we experience this? What's the answer? Where do you and I go when we're not secure in our salvation? How can you and I be certain? Well, this is answered this morning for us in the passage before us. This is the goal of this passage. And the answer is we go to God's Word. See, we don't go to ourselves. And God's Word is going to point us beyond ourselves. It actually points us to Him. Because the assurance of our salvation does not rest upon ourselves. It doesn't rest upon our feelings. It rests solely upon God, His work, His promise, His grace, His power. And God wants us to see in this passage before us that faith in His promise does come with absolutely full assurance. Read with me, starting in verse 16, at this passage. "For this reason, it's not by law or by works or by our performance, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." This passage is absolutely packed. It is absolutely wonderful passage, and I hope that you are all as encouraged as I have been going through it this week. God wants you and me to know something. He wants you to know that your inheritance, your salvation, is absolutely eternally secure. However, the assurance of that is not based on our feelings, is it? I'll tell you what, if you were to ask me at any point throughout the day, Pastor Mark, do you feel like you're a good Christian? Do you feel like you're secure in your salvation? I would say, no. I feel like a jerk. I feel like a failure. I feel like a big fat sinner. And sometimes that's really true. I might have just been a jerk or done something pretty sinful. But when I look to myself for the assurance of my salvation, you know what happens? I'm insecure. And that's the problem that we all do. We look here. We look inside. Now, the Spirit is to testify to us that we belong to Christ, but when we get like that, we're basing it off of our performance. Do you see the difference? We're on faulty ground when we're looking to ourselves for the security that we are told we have in Jesus Christ. Where we need to go is to God's Word, and we need to look to Him. As the author says, our assurance rests in God, in His unchanging promises, not in our own frail, ever-changing emotions. Our assurance does not rest in our obedience, but in Christ's obedience, what Christ has done for us. Our obedience is a result of the confidence you and I have in Christ. We can be assured in ourselves when we look outside of ourselves. This passage is all about faith in God. What God has done, His promise, His grace, His salvation, who He is, and what He has said He is going to accomplish. My friends, this is why any type of moralism or legalism or works-based salvation is so dangerous, because it makes people question their faith. It makes them question their security that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to look at four proofs of assurance that we have here. It's two verses, but it is absolutely packed, and this passage is absolutely foundational to your faith, my friends. This is foundational to the Christian faith. These are all truths that you never, ever want to forget and that you need to remind yourself of sometimes on a constant basis. So first proof of assurance is you and I have a sure foundation underneath it. First part of verse 16. For this reason, the promise, or our inheritance, or our salvation, is by faith. It is by faith in order that, there's a purpose statement, it may be in accordance with grace. I got nervous the other week. Went downstairs in my basement. Some of you may see my basement. It's not really together basement. But went downstairs, I looked at the foundation, and we have water coming through the foundation, and there's a huge crack in it. And that really frightened me when I saw that crack. So now I'm wondering, okay, is the whole thing going to fall apart? You know, you're laying there at night, you hear the rain coming, you're thinking all the water's coming in, and actually this time that it rained, no water came in. It's weird. Sometimes water comes in, sometimes water doesn't come in. But anyway, this crack in the foundation has really, really stressed me out. Because the foundation is a absolutely key part of the house, right? If there's no foundation, the house is in really, really big trouble. Years ago, we were going to purchase a home. And by the grace of God, we didn't end up purchasing the home. Years later, I go to the guy. He's working outside the house. I said, we were going to buy this house. He shakes my hand. He says, congratulations, you didn't buy this house. I said, why? He goes, because there's no foundation. The foundation was absolutely destroyed. The foundation is a crucial aspect to it. Well, I learned a little bit about foundations. I don't know much about masonry or anything like that, so I had to watch a video. I actually watched a video on foundation. The purpose of a foundation is to transmit the load, is to reduce the stress of the load above, right? Transmit the load to the ground safely. They are to resist the stress that is produced by those loads so that the structure is safe against any settlement, any failing, or overturning through soil movements beneath the ground. That's a great picture right there. There are two types of foundation. They are deep and shallow. Pretty simple. This is the Petronas Towers. They have actually the deepest foundation in the world. You can see there's 104 concrete pillars that extend around 400 feet deep into the ground. That is a very, very stable building, a stable foundation, because so much rests on it. Look, this is what God is trying to show us here in this first passage. This is foundational to our faith. When you and I operate in the system of faith, when we place ourselves in the system of faith, trusting in God's promises, we also place ourselves on the foundation of grace. There's a better translation here. Instead of in accordance with grace, it says, therefore, it is by faith so that the promise, your salvation, rests on the grace of God. Or it is a matter of sheer grace. Do you get that? That is where our salvation rests. It rests not on ourselves, but it rests entirely on the grace of God, and God wants you to know that. That's a truth. Faith and grace form this unbreakable chain. And the end result, as we are going to see, is a certainty or a guaranteed of salvation. Our lives rest on the foundation of His grace, which goes deep into the heart of God and into all eternity. There is nothing that can break that foundation. No cracks, nothing wrong with it. And when we place ourselves on that foundation, when we're living by faith, doesn't matter what the ground around us is doing, does it? It doesn't rest on our performance. It rests on His grace. God wants you to see how deep it goes. You see, the problem is our salvation is always secure, whether we believe it or not. But what happens is we take ourselves off of that foundation. And what do? We put ourselves on the slippery slope of works and law and performance. And that's when the ground beneath us begins to shake and we begin to sink. Because we're not resting on His grace. We have to rest on His grace. Grace is an essential foundation of Christianity. And it needs to be an essential foundation of your life. It is grace from start to finish. And it's grace all the way through. You and I are saved by grace. You and I are transformed by grace. Grace empowers us. Grace encourages us. And God promises His grace will deliver us. Amen? Paul, in this book, radically defines their understanding of grace. You see, grace to the Romans was not entirely unearned. It was an investment. By accepting the grace or the favor, the client was then indebted to the patron. They were required to return the grace with public loyalty, votes, and public service. There you go. There's the service. And sometimes we think we need to pay God back, that we need to keep earning the grace. The whole idea of God's grace is it's free. It's unearned. It's not merited. And I can imagine women who are hearing that message for the first time, I can imagine the load that is just lifted off of their shoulders. I know the load that was lifted off of all of our shoulders when we heard that. This is essential to Christianity. And what happens in legalistic and moralistic churches is we get rid of God's grace. And it causes people to falter. Like I said, Paul presents a chain of salvation. It is an unbreakable chain. Faith links up with God's grace, and it results in a certainty that you and I can have. Now, faith does not merit grace. That's not what he's saying here. Everyone was little once. Some of you are little now. And everyone remembers, Brian, why are you looking at me like you were little once, Brian? And everyone remembers wanting to hold mommy or daddy's hand, right? Or when your kids were little and they wanted to hold your hand. And why do kids want to do that? Because they want to feel safe and secure, right? They want to be reassured that they're okay. But the little kid, when you're a little kid or when your little kid put their hand in yours, they weren't really holding your hand, were they? Their hand was too small. They maybe like held a finger, you know, maybe had a little piece of it. But you're holding their hand. That's what faith is. Faith takes it's a little hand, weak and frail, unable to hold on to anything. And you and I remain there forever in the grip of his grace. Absolutely foundational. We could be sure because it has a sure foundation. Second proof of assurance. So number one, we have a sure foundation under it. Number two, an eternal guarantee comes with it. Second part of that verse. So two purpose statements, which is why I broke it up into two points. The first one, it's by faith. It has to be by faith so that it rests entirely on God's grace, so that it therefore can then be guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham. And so those who are of the law, the Jews, and those who are not of the law, the Gentiles. I just summarized that verse. All who come by faith. That's what he's saying here. Doesn't rest on our works, but it rests on grace so that it can be guaranteed. Because it is founded or rests entirely on the grace of God, his unmerited favor, it is therefore certain or guaranteed to all who come by faith, no matter who you are, or no matter what your past looks like, or no matter what you have done, whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, doesn't matter. It's all by grace, and therefore it is guaranteed to everyone. You don't need a background check. Matter of fact, you'll fail. And you don't need a good credit score. Right? I just went shopping for a car recently, and thanks to Sarah, we have a really good credit score. But this is what I think of when I go car shopping, right? These guys, they're just, I don't trust absolutely anyone. And what I realized this time around was there was something that got me. There was a lifetime powertrain warranty offered at one of the dealers. I said, I didn't know there was such a thing. He goes, yeah, we're the only dealership who does it. Right, so I got all excited about this lifetime powertrain warranty. Yeah, you're shaking your head. I was a little naive. I'm starting to believe this guy. I'm like, yeah, lifetime powertrain warranty. Got to be great, right? Because we're always looking for guarantees in life like that. We want to know that what we're getting is going to be reliable. So I didn't bite, right? I just went home. I told Sarah, lifetime powertrain warranty. She goes, that's the mature thing to do. We should buy a car based on the lifetime powertrain warranty. I research it, right? What do you think I find out? Too good to be true. People are like, there's all these stipulations. If you mess up once, there goes the lifetime powertrain warranty. So then I get a little bit disappointed. And then I'm like, well, I don't want to do that, right? So then I didn't base me purchasing a car off of the lifetime powertrain warranty. And I'm really thankful that I didn't. But we're always looking at these guarantees in life, right? We don't want to be disappointed. We want to know what we're getting, and we want to know that it's backed by a promise. Well, that's what God gives us here. And there's a phrase, right? There's no guarantees in life. Well, actually, that's not true. And the most important thing in life, God guarantees for you and me, and that's our salvation. He guarantees it. When you come to him by faith, your salvation is absolutely certain. It is absolutely secure. That's what he says right here, is it not? Is that not the word that God uses? Look, there's a variety of translations. And I just wanted you to see the different sense of this idea of guarantee. Number one, the promise being sure, so that the promise might be legally guaranteed, so that God's promise is assured. And when we know God's promise is assured, you and I are assured. So that the promise might be firm, it's immovable, it's not going anywhere, it is absolutely steadfast. And so that the promise might be certain. You see, Paul's writing to the Roman culture, and ancient Romans viewed promises as profoundly binding and sacred, heavily grounded them in the core cultural concept of trust, trustworthiness, and keeping one's word. The whole essence of a promise is something that is to be what? Guaranteed. Breaking a promise to them was not merely a breach of contract, but it was considered deeply dishonorable and affront to the social and legal order. My friends, God's promises always come with a guarantee. Always. Resting on his grace, and you and I can be absolutely certain of it. He is reinforcing. He chooses these words for a reason. He's not just throwing these words out there. These are carefully chosen words. God's word is carefully chosen, carefully spoken. And he's doing that. He's reinforcing the promise to reinforce your faith. He wants you to stand on certain ground. He wants you to be sure that with him, those who trust in Christ are eternally secure. Nothing can ever change that. He wants you to live in that assurance. He wants you to live knowing this guarantee. And that, my friends, is going to change the way you and I approach everything, is it not? It's definitely going to change the way how we approach sanctification and how we view obedience to God and why we obey. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, listening to the words that he uses. But this is more than some cold, impersonal, legal guarantee. How many times have you ordered something and maybe on TV, right? As seen on TV. And then when you got it, it was not as seen on TV. And you're what? You're disappointed, right? Or maybe you bought a car and it was a lemon. I'm hoping this isn't a lemon. So far, so good. And you're disappointed. Or maybe even worse, maybe you've had promises that people made to you and they never fulfilled them. And you were what? Disappointed. And sometimes how we experience life and relationships with others who break their promises is how we approach God and his promises. And we think we're going to be disappointed. The sense of this word actually can mean something that will not disappoint. You're not going to be disappointed. Those who hope in him, Isaiah 49:23, will not be disappointed. That's what he says. Now, this world may disappoint you. It will disappoint you. People may disappoint you. They will disappoint you. But God's promise will never disappoint you. He is going to fulfill that. Life in Christ comes with an eternal guarantee. And he proves it. When I finally purchased my car, and if you want to look at it, it's right parked up there. I'm just kidding. I know. I'm too excited. It's my midlife crisis car. When I finally purchased it, I put down a down payment. Now, that's to lower the principal what I'm paying, but also it's to show good faith, right? It's to say, okay, I'm going to fulfill my obligation. I am interested in this vehicle. I'm going to fulfill my obligation to pay off the rest of this vehicle. You know that God does the same thing for you and me, right? He puts down a deposit. He puts down a down payment. Read this with me. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a what? Deposit. Doing what? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Signed, sealed, delivered. You belong to him. It is absolutely certain. Third proof of assurance, we have his written word on it. First part of verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. The world is a crazy place. People are crazy. I've mentioned this before. You've heard of the phrase manifesting. So there's a book out, Ultimate Step-by-Step Guide, How to Manifest Anything by Writing. Okay, so manifesting means making it come true by writing it down. The other way of doing it is by speaking it out there. Okay, so here's two aspects of what that looks like. Number one, you can write your goals down in the present tense as if they have already happened and fully feeling the associated emotions. So, you know, the wife's writing in her journal one night. She's writing, I'm so excited. I'm so happy. And the husband says, what happened? She goes, I just got a brand new job. He goes, congratulations. She goes, well, it didn't happen yet. So she's experiencing all the emotions. She's putting it in writing and thinks it happened. Or you can write out a narrative of a day in your future life as if it was a current reality. I haven't tried this yet. You can go home and try. I'm just kidding. Don't try this. Describing the sights, the sounds, and how proud and grateful you feel. Look, this is an open door to evangelism. The next time someone says, oh, I can't believe that God spoke a word and created the world into existence, you say, well, you believe these freak shows who are speaking all days into existence, right? I heard this on American Idol, and they did. People will say, oh, you manifested this. This is what you did. Folks, our word does not have such power, but I'll tell you whose word does. It's the word we're reading right here this morning. Because when God says this to Abraham, it is in a tense. The verb is in a tense that actually means it is a completed action in the past with ongoing results into the future. When God says it, it's as good as done. That's it. That's what he's saying here. God manifests things. You and I don't manifest anything. We manifest a mess. That's what we manifest. That's all we do. It's in the verb here for this phrase is in the, it's what they call the perfect active indicative. And like I said, it expresses a completed action. It's part of God's grammar. I didn't like grammar when I was young. And I love it now. When I became a Christian and when I started reading God's word, and when you see the specifics of the words he chooses and the tense that he chooses to write them in, he is conveying a very important message to us. Now, I'm not saying I'm good at grammar. My wife can testify, Lynn can testify to that. But we have to look at what he's saying. Notice what he says. I have made you a father of many nations. He's quoting the verse from the promise as if it's what? It's already done. The same idea is when Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. It is a completed action in the past with ongoing results in the present. Your salvation is a completed action in the past with ongoing results in the present into the future. You have his, not just his word on it, you have his written word on it. So what we need to do when we're doubting our salvation is go right here. Not right here. We go to His Word. And we remind ourselves of the truth that He has spoken. We go to passages like John 6:39. And this is the will of Him who sent me. I shall lose how many? None. Of all those He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Or John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, the grip of His grace. This inheritance, same thing He's talking about here, is kept in heaven for you, who through what? Faith, there's the word, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. You are protected. Don't go to yourself. Don't go to your deeds. Don't go to your action. Now, works testify to our salvation, but they're not a direct security regarding our salvation. We go to God's Word. We go to our Bibles. Every day we can be reminded of it. I can send this slide out to some of you if you need it. There's over 30, I think there's over like 80 verses that speak to the security that we have in Christ. And God's alone, the number of verses that say that, God's trying to really get it to our hearts, isn't He? He wants us to know. He wants you to be certain that in Him you're safe. You know, the group that just came back from Turkey saw this. They're walking around places that the Bible talks about. And when the Bible talks about them, they're not in ruins, are they? And the religions are thriving, these pagan religions, and the persecution is happening. But here they are, thousands of years later, walking on these ruins. And they're standing, but the rest is gone, isn't it? Why? Because it is written, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Living proof that we can trust in His promise. The fourth and final proof of assurance is God Himself accomplishes it. It's not about what you and I accomplish. It's about Him and His power. In the presence of Him whom he believed, the object of the faith of Abraham is God Almighty, even God who does what? Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Probably my favorite verse in the whole, or favorite part in the whole passage. Ray Stedman gives an illustration of faith. I don't know, there's just a lot of car illustrations today, so I'm sorry. But he says, you may leave the service this morning and go out to the parking lot with the utmost faith that when you get in your car and drive down the road into the street, your car is going to work just as it was working when you parked it there this morning. Now I'm starting to put doubts in all your heads, which is good. But maybe you don't know. Maybe I hired some kids, and I wouldn't do this, but maybe some kids came by and they said, hey, it might be fun to take off the hubcaps, remove all the lug nuts from the tire, and then put the hubcaps back on, as if the tire was absolutely fine. And then you might drive down the road, tire might fall off, and you might die by faith. How's that sound? Well, you know where you're going, right? Now that I've said that, right, so you might have had the utmost faith in your car in the world, but that car is going to kill you. Because why? Because it was tampered with. Now that I've said that, you are questioning your vehicle. Everyone's going to be outside looking at their cars. And you're wondering, am I going to make it home okay? And you might not have as much faith as you had before I mentioned that. And you might get into your car a little bit timid and a little afraid. However, your car is absolutely fine, and that car is going to get you home, is it not? So even though you had little faith, it didn't matter. Why? Because the object of your faith was strong, and that is the key to what he is talking about here. The object, as Sam Storm says, of faith always determines the quality and worth. And the object of our faith is God Almighty, who brings the dead to life. That is who Abraham is trusting in. He believes the promise, the word, because he knows that it is backed by the very, very power of God. Now, we're going to look at Abraham's faith, and he really puts Abraham's faith in great light in these next couple of passages. But we know Abraham's faith was a little bit kind of shaky at some times. But ultimately, he had faith in this God. And the question for all of us is this the God you and I believe in? Do we believe in a God who makes something out of nothing? Because that's the God who he is. And what we need to do, what happens is, notice, he's in the presence of God. I love that phrase. In his presence. What happens is we move ourselves from God's presence and we forget who he is. And what we begin to do is we trust right here. We trust in ourselves. And what we need to do is put ourselves back in God's presence and remind ourselves of truths just like this. Despair comes in when we look to ourselves. Hope comes in when we look to him, knowing what he is capable of doing. Let me ask you something. What is the nothing before you this morning? Because God can make something out of it. Faith is believing in what is not seen. Believing in a God who calls things which are not as though they were. The passage really reflects what it says in Hebrews, to be sure of the things we hope for, certain of the things we cannot see, knowing that this world that you and I walk upon every day was what? Made out of ex nihilo, out of nothing. Knowing that you were created in Christ out of what? Nothing. Out of God's power, not your own power. God saved you. And knowing that God can create something out of a nothing situation. That's the essence of faith. It's not about how much faith we have. It's about the God we have faith in. And he can do anything. Look at what he did up in Solon, Maine. Or look at what he's doing. He can do that in your life. He can do that in the life of this church. The security we have is not in ourselves. The security we have is in him. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and we were what? Made alive in Christ. From start to finish, salvation is a work of God. In your life, in my life, and in anyone's life who comes to faith in Christ. I was reminded of this truth a little while back, but then again recently. I had a friend, have a friend, and care a lot about him. He was not a Christian, started witnessing to him, started praying for him, really. And so there was nothing there, right? Nothing going on. And one day, we started talking about faith. He had asked a question. I gave him the gospel as best as I could have. And then I walked away. And for quite some time, nothing, absolutely nothing. One day I'm walking through Walmart and I get a text. And he was basically sharing with me and thanking me and saying he is now basically a believer. And I about fell over in the middle of Walmart, couldn't believe it, because in my mind, in my eyes, I saw nothing happening. I was just like, you know, I have low expectations when it comes, and I shouldn't, because I'm basing it off of what? Human things. And I was reminded of this the other day because he was texting me again. And listen to what he was saying to me. He started out, we were going back and forth about sin and sanctification and salvation. And this is what he said. This is an individual who just a few months ago was not a believer. He starts out this text, this part of the text, prayer and worship. That's the two words he starts out with. And I'm thinking, okay, something has changed in your life if you're using the words prayer and worship. Prayer and worship fill the emptiness that sin used to try to fill. The more I lean into God, the less I feel pulled towards the things that never truly satisfy me. That's really, really good theology. That's from a new believer. Why did that happen? Because we believe in this God who what? Creates something out of nothing. That's where our security rests. It rests in His work. He will accomplish your salvation. He is the one who began a good work in you and will see that work till the very, very end. Assurance is not about feeling, but assurance is about freedom. I want to finish with this quote from one author. Now, assurance goes far to set a child of God free. It enables him to feel that the great business of life, I'm going to replace the word feel with know. It enables him to know that the great business of life is a settled business. The great debt, a paid debt. The great disease, a healed disease. The great work, a finished work. And all the other businesses, all the other diseases, all the other debts, and all the other works are then by comparison small. In this way, assurance makes them patient in tribulation, calm under bereavements, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings, in every condition, content. For it gives them a fixedness of heart. It sweetens our bitter cups. It lessens the burden of our crosses. It smooths the rough places over which we travel, and it lightens the valley of the shadow of death. It makes us always know that we have something solid beneath our feet and something firm under our hands. A sure friend by the way, and a sure home at the end. Father, thank you for your truth. May it sink very deep into our hearts. And may you receive all the glory for it. I pray we all leave here knowing and resting in the security that we have in Jesus Christ.